reaffirm our confidence that you're overseeing our lives, you care about us, you're involved. Now help us hear your word of encouragement this morning as we study a scripture that will give us power to stand tall for Jesus Christ in tough times. And in his name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Two weeks ago, a major television network devoted prime time in a two-hour special on Satanism. Evidence was presented of widespread child abuse and even child sacrifice as part of the rituals of Satan worship. I found the program almost horrifying, perhaps difficult to believe because I didn't want to believe it. One of the things that's so typical when we hear Satan discussed is that he is always out to slaughter children. That's been his agenda since time immemorial, whether they were children sacrificed to Moloch, the children that were killed at the time of Christ's death by a Roman leader, or even today, the children that we're sacrificing in many ways in our culture due to sin. What impressed me in this program was that thousands of people throughout our nation are openly members of satanic cults, and they had various priests of Satan there and witches boldly proclaiming this is who they were. Now, this is new because Satan's technique in most of our lifetime has been to stay under wraps and convince us he doesn't exist. I believe Satan worship is only one more indicator of the rapidly changing spiritual climate taking place in our country. Now, most of you have known me long enough to know I'm not an alarmist, I'm not a fanatic, I'm not a quack, I'm not a hand-wringer. I believe that God is in control of this world. It's not going to hell in a handbasket. He has a plan. He's in charge. But I also believe that we need to be prepared for what Jesus warned us about, the time before he comes again as king. As we said at the beginning of this sermon series, God's moral absolutes for human behavior are being replaced with a climate of absolute tolerance in which everyone decides for themselves what is right and wrong. Inevitably, that is going to lead to disaster. We're already in chaos because of it. Another happening within mainline denominations, a gap is growing between the title evangelical Christians, which is the umbrella under which we sit, Christians who follow the authority of Scripture, are personally committed to Jesus Christ, and then the other part of the mainline denominations who reject the concept of a personal God, who question the divinity of Christ, who view the church nothing more than a political or sociological instrument to cure society's ills. The media has singled out, in the last 10 years, born-again Christians as a group distinct from mainline Christianity. Candidates in current political campaigns are using smear techniques to destroy people's character, not only at the national level, but right here in our own community, at a level that I've never witnessed in my own lifetime. Their success illustrates the incredible power of the media over public opinion. Now the question, imagine if that same power of the media were suddenly directed against Christians. Now all of these happenings, I believe, create a potential of a more hostile climate for those of us who loyally follow Jesus. In fact, Jesus promised that a time will come when it's going to be no longer popular to take the name Christian. A time when the love of many will grow cold, causing people to fall away. Maybe we'll be glad someday we didn't expand this church, because in tough times, we won't be as full if it's not popular out there to attend here and begins to affect our business or our reputation or our children. Most of us have never suffered official persecution for our faith, happily, and I thank God for that. Actually, it's been tougher to be a professing atheist in America than it has to be a professing Christian. Now, if these indications that I've mentioned forecast change, then we study today a text that may be worth putting away in your computer and keeping the data in case you need it. We study three heroes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three men who refused to compromise their convictions in times of stress, three persons who stood tall for their faith in God even when it was costly. Their tough faith is a good model for us to study today, and I want to look at least three truths that come out of this great story. King Nebuchadnezzar, and first of all, I want to retell the story a minute. King Nebuchadnezzar built a statue of himself, as was typical of those ancient monarchs who were in love with themselves. And then he demanded that people worship that statue as God. Those who refused to obey his edict would be thrown into a fiery furnace. Jewish belief prohibited Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from worshiping any graven image. Being captives in a strange land, if you think about it, they could have easily just forgotten their convictions, bought into expediency and saved their hides, saying, "Well, God, you let us be captured. You haven't been very faithful to us. Why should we pay to stand by your laws in this place?" But when arrested for breaking the king's edict, they were given a choice. King Nebuchadnezzar simply said, "Worship my image or burn." And listen to their answer. It's there in the third chapter of Daniel. "O Nebuchadnezzar, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Now that was a very gutsy stand. And because they dared to hold their convictions, they were thrown into a furnace. But then they were miraculously saved. And it's at this point that I want us to look at those three truths that this story offers to us. First, Christians are called to stand by our moral convictions even if all of society moves in a different direction, and that's happening today at an ever-increasing pace. Like Jews of old, we who follow Jesus live by a different set of rules than those of secular society. And that separateness is very obvious today. When our Christian convictions lead us to take a stand against what the majority believe, we're going to have a head-on crash. And we might experience the heat of a furnace, such as, and some of you are in this right now, loneliness on a campus or as a single adult, because we refuse to play by the moral rules of the majority. Or financial pressure caused by leaving a work environment that is violating our integrity. One of our physicians in our church family left a partnership because of dishonest dealings, and that move is and has cost him emotionally and financially and has had a great impact on his family. But it was worth it. Some of you and some of us right now are experiencing rejection for daring to care for our neighbor in need in a society that seems increasingly hardened to the homeless and the poor and to those who can't help themselves. If you read in the Chronicle just last week, San Francisco, a very liberal city that's been very open to the homeless and to the beggars, is suddenly getting hostile. Why? Because those people who it's been sort of chic to support are now getting in the financial way of things up there, and it's bothering the clientele. So now they want them out of there. You see, secular public opinion doesn't really care. There may come a time when the homeless and the hungry will be on our doorstep as Christians as they were in the first century, along with widows and single parents and perhaps even AIDS patients who right now are popular in the media, but someday they'll be the lepers of our society that nobody else cares about. I don't know who or what we'll be called to care for, but as Christians, that's our call, and it'll never be popular, it'll always be costly, and it may cause some of us to be in a furnace of affliction. Now, the whole point of this, when tough times come, we must have set our priorities in advance. We must know in advance that no matter what the cost, we're going to stand tall for Jesus Christ. And in that way, we resist the temptation to compromise for the sake of expediency. I've already told you this before, but I just thought of it, that I always told my daughters, the time to set your moral convictions about what you're going to do with a guy is not when you're parked at the beach in the car. You've got to decide long in advance, before the heat of that temptation, who you are and what you're going to stand for. And that's true of any kind of Christian cost and persecution. So the first point, Christians are called to stand by our moral convictions even if all of society moves in a different direction. A second and wonderful truth, God is with us in the furnace of suffering. When these three heroes refused to compromise, the king threw them into the furnace. But then an amazing thing happened. Look at verse 25 if you have your Bibles open there to Daniel 3. The king looked in and was very surprised, saying, But I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. One of the phrases that I use often, and it's often asked by people, what do I mean? What does it mean to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? How do you call a friend somebody who's been dead 2,000 years, who was resurrected and who you've never seen? That's hard to really describe, but let me try. I have found that a personal relationship to Jesus usually happens not in the good times when I'm flying high, but in the times when I've been in a furnace. When I've been in situations that are over my head, I don't know where to go or what to do, and I'm overwhelmed and I'm out of resources. Then, in a way that you sort of experience like falling in love, Jesus is there. Sometimes it's an inner peace. Sometimes it's a miraculous inbreak of resources that I didn't know where that they were coming or where they came from. Or sometimes it's a friend. The hands of Christ, the arms of Christ through some other Christian who comes and he's just there or she's just there. The point being that you have to be in a furnace, as a rule, for us to really encounter the total implications of what it is to have contact personally with the God who created this universe and to discover, in a way that only God could explain, that he knows you, calls you by name, a sparrow can't drop to the ground without his knowledge, he knows how many hairs are on your head, he's with you in a furnace as he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The psalmist, you see, was being very literal when he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God says, because he cleaves to me in love, I will deliver him, I'll protect him, I will be with him in trouble. When the king pulled those men out of the furnace, there was no smell of fire upon them because Jesus was in the flames with them. And you know, I believe firmly that no matter what fires are consuming you today, someday in heaven, there's not even going to be a whiff of that blaze. You'll look back on that furnace and realize that Jesus was there and he delivered you, and that there's no furnace, there's no power on earth that can destroy God's ultimate plan for you and yours. Continuing, though, to try to answer this question, how is Jesus with us in the fire? Let me quote J.C. Penney. He tells of his experience after the crash of 29. Due to stress, he developed shingles and he couldn't sleep. Hospitalization did no good, and one day he went to the hospital chapel thinking he was dying. A group was singing, God will take care of you, and in his own words, suddenly something happened. I can't explain it. I can only call it a miracle. I felt as if I had been instantly lifted out of the darkness of a dungeon into a warm, brilliant sunlight. I felt I'd been transported from hell to paradise. I felt the power of God as I had never felt it before. I learned then that God was there with his love to help me. From that day to this, my life has been free from worry. I'm 71 years old, and the most dramatic and glorious minutes of my life were those spent in the chapel that morning when I learned this truth: God will take care of me. You see, our theme this year is trust in the Lord. Trust assumes that our Lord will be there for us no matter what furnace we might have to endure. Jesus says to us in tough times, don't give up, I'm still here, I see the future, and it's going to be good. I've been here long enough to know many of you, and I look out over this congregation right now at 9:30, and I see people who have lost loved ones. I see a few of you who you know are terminally ill. I see some of you who've lost marriages or who are struggling, just holding on by your fingernails. I see people who have wayward children whose hearts are just broken. I see some of you fearing growing old and having bodies that just don't work well anymore and you can't do what you used to do. And there's all kinds of furnaces here this morning. I want to tell you that Jesus is in the middle of that furnace with you, and he brought you to church this morning to remind you, I'm still here. I don't know what furnaces might be in your future tomorrow, but I know God's going to be there. We had a trauma last week. I wish you could have been at 11. We baptized some very beautiful people here. One was a young man in his 20s, and he died Friday. And it was a very shocking thing to all of us who knew him and cared about him. And it tells me that every Sunday is so critical when we come here and do business with God, because we're mortal people and we never know what the tomorrows hold. I don't know what furnace you're going to be thrown into tomorrow, but I want to tell you today, Jesus is going to be there with you and you can handle it. And there is no furnace in this world that can ultimately distract, distort, or destroy God's long-term eternal plans for you. And I want you to know that, because God wants you to know that. That's a security that enables us to stand tall in tough times for our Savior. Our Lord has plans for us that stretch into eternity, and no calamity is going to distort that plan. And put that in your computer and keep it there. A third truth: God uses those who have been thrown into the furnace of suffering. I want to go further than that and say, I don't know, in my lifetime at least, anybody who's used of God who hasn't been in a furnace. I don't like any flame I've ever been thrown into, but I wouldn't be worth anything today without the furnaces that God's seen fit to let me enter. I wouldn't want to repeat one of them, but I wouldn't surrender one of them for anything, because the only thing that gives me credibility and power here today to preach to you is my brokenness and the ashes that God has consumed and then rebuilt into something He can use. And therefore, when you're in a furnace, I don't want to say I feel sorry for you, I ache with you, I cry for you, but I'm expectant of what God's going to do with it. Observing the power of God in the lives of these three men, Nebuchadnezzar pulled them out of the fire, and he made them heroes, and then he put them to work. Look in verse 328. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set at naught the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. One fact makes suffering bearable. God uses furnaces to build the character that we're going to bear for all eternity. I had this thought. You know what's going to really be beautiful, and we Christians are going to see it, is that in this life, this world highlights people who do well here. In heaven, God's going to highlight people who have invested ahead. And I think in heaven, we're going to see the product of the furnaces that people have suffered in this life. And we're going to see them promoted, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted. In this life, the last are last. But in the next life, the last are going to be first. And I think in heaven, we're going to see a lot of surprises. And you who have lost loved ones and felt you couldn't live without them, somehow there's going to come a reward in heaven for having lost that loved one. And that reunion is going to make you forget all the pain that you're feeling right now. Some of you have had broken bodies here, and you felt so limited in this life. And you're going to find that that broken body was what made you depend upon God in this life. And you're going to have a whole beautiful body up there. Some of you haven't had many goods in this world, but you're going to have riches in heaven, because you invested ahead, that'll make anything in this world dull by comparison. What I'm trying to highlight is there's a promotion coming. And just like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were put into the furnace that looked like the end, it was the beginning that led to an eternal reward. That's how it always is for furnaces that we are thrown into when we're followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the problem. Knowledge of God's future plans for us help us hang tough when others drop out. But what if you're not terribly turned on by the fact that you're going to get rewards in heaven? As I was speaking, I wonder how many of you said, I'd much rather have rewards right now and get out of this furnace than think about something that's going to happen after death. That's how we are. You see, we don't like to think about our souls, because this culture has addicted us to think about our bodies. But I'm telling you, and I'm right at the head of the pack, no matter how we care for these bodies, they're still getting older, and one day they're going to die, and one day we're going to leave everything we've got in this world behind, and if that's all we're living for, we're going to lose it all. And that's the horror of our mortality. But rewards received in heaven are going to last forever. Unfortunately, because we're so addicted to this world that's passing away, we don't think about those rewards in the future. And therefore, furnaces are the last thing we want to be in, because they're taking away what we think we're living for. Here's an example. Jim Waddell was a classic success story. He built a small company into a great company, and he became wealthy beyond his wildest dreams at age 41. Typical Silicon Valley success story. He said, I was on top of my world We had all the money we could want. I had achieved what I set out to do. I had the world by the tail. Just as his company went public, one morning he noticed he had trouble tying his tie. After a series of tests, he learned he had Lou Gehrig's disease and had 3 years to live. His first reaction was one of disbelief and then of intense anger against God, asking, "Why me? And why now?" And then a kind of miracle happened in which the peace of Jesus Christ took hold in Jim's troubled heart. His physical condition didn't change, but the disease no longer was reaching his soul. The contrast between a diseased body and a vibrant soul became a testimony to the power of God in his life. Jim continued praying for healing and believed one day healing would come. But it later became evident that he had to pray, "Lord, either healing in this world or the next one, but I know it's going to be complete." He feared the pain that might accompany dying, the loss involved in leaving those he loved, but he had an inner confidence of knowing God is with me in this furnace, and therefore he said, "I have no fear of death." Ultimately, this disease did rob Jim of his life, but not before his furnace of suffering had done some remarkable things in his soul. Most of Jim's values changed before he died. He still wanted to achieve, but not by being president of his company. Rather, he sought success by serving others through his company with his resources. He said, "Before I became sick, I believed in God. I wasn't a bad person. I didn't cheat or use drugs. But my life was based on my desires, and now my life is based on God's desires." Until the day of his death, Jim rediscovered a relationship with his family and his friends that he had previously had been too busy to cultivate. Christ's agenda for the world became his most important priority. And if you were going to talk to Jim today, I believe he would look back on his furnace of suffering that purged him of lesser things as a blessing, because then it enabled him to receive greater things in heaven and in this world that he otherwise would have missed. You see, it's very possible to be a total success in Silicon Valley and be a miserable flop in God's house. And if it takes the furnace of suffering to wake us up, then someday we'll thank God for something as tragic as Lou Gehrig's disease. You see, God uses suffering to get our attention, to break our addiction to lesser things, and to remind us there's a whole new world coming where Jesus is going to reign in righteousness, that the battle of evil is won, and we're going to spend eternity with our Lord, and we can't stay here forever, so we ought to stop living here as if we're going to stay here forever. We live in rapidly changing times. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I'm very optimistic that Jesus Christ holds tomorrow. I'm not afraid of Satan and all his hordes. Yeah, it might get tough, but we know the last chapter, so no matter how tough it gets, it really doesn't have to be scary. The Bible claims that as the time for Jesus to return approaches, it's going to be tough. But I trust we'll learn from our story today at least three things. To stand by our convictions no matter what pressure is exerted by our environment to change. To know in advance Jesus is going to be with you in any furnace the forces of evil may throw against you. And to trust that God uses suffering to prepare us for doing greater things for Him in this world, and ultimately to mold us into the kind of persons we're going to be forever. You even might thank God someday for a furnace. And only a Christian can say that. Here's a promise to put in your computer then as you leave. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you, which comes upon you for testing, to make you tough, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. You can count on it. At least that's in part what we mean when we say, what a friend we have in Jesus. If we have a friend like that, there's no enemy we need fear. Let's stand and sing about it.